We've been working through this sermon series, searching for meaning, where we've been asking the question, what's the point? We've been trying to apply it to all different areas of life, starting with life itself. What's the point of life? Then we looked into things such as, what's the point in the American dream? What's the point in justice? What's the point in time, is what we asked last week. And in each of these areas, we saw that the point becomes clear when we use all that we have in all of those areas for God's glory and for the good of others. So for God's glory and the good of others, we have all the time in the world, but time's only useful if we're using it for God's glory and the good of others. If we try to use time for ourselves, then we find that we're always wanting more. We're never truly satisfied. And if we want to use the American dream just to try to satisfy ourselves, then there's always a longing there. But if we use all these things in a way to bring glory to God and to be good for those around us, then we find in that moment, when we're following Jesus in that way, that those longings disappear because now we're feeling full. Well, today we're going to look at a different area. We're going to look at religion itself. What's the point of religion? And it's a primary means by which people search for meaning. But unfortunately, it's also a way that has led to disillusionment among many. It's a way that has led to mistrust among many, has led to people simply going through the motions or potentially leaving a religion altogether. I remember all through school, I loved school. I was one of them weird kids who enjoyed going to school. And nowadays, you ask kids how school is. They're like, school stinks. School's boring. I don't like school. I like school until my senior year in high school. And I don't know what happened in my senior year, but I didn't really care about my grades anymore. I didn't really care about studying anymore. I was just going through the motions. I would go to class sometimes. I would take notes a little bit. I would not study ever for tests because I was just going through the motions of trying to get through school, trying to make it look like I'm still enjoying this thing, I just liked when the school day was over. And this led into college. And so my first year at Penn State, I came home with a 2.6 GPA average because it caught up to me finally. That going through the motions maybe got me through high school. I graduated like a 3.9 something. But it didn't get me through the first year of college because suddenly it caught up to me. And maybe you know what that's like, to be going through the motions and you can get by for so long, but eventually it catches up to you and the mask's off, if you will, and it's clear that you were just kind of going through the motions. I think of things like, all right, kids, raise your hand if you enjoy cleaning your room. What kid in here likes to clean their room? All right, now who here likes to have a clean room? I like to have a clean room. I don't necessarily enjoy cleaning it. When I was a kid, I enjoyed when my mom would clean it for me, right? But I liked a clean room, but I would just kind of go through the motions, and eventually it's disaster city. There's stuff everywhere. We can do this in work, right? Who's excited, like literally excited to go to work tomorrow morning? You know, the same hand that went up for liking to clean the room went up for liking to go to work. I think more of us need to talk to her. But not many of us put our hands up, right? Because why? Probably because we maybe are going through the motions a little bit. We're just doing work because it's what we're supposed to be doing. We can do this in relationships. There's times when if you're dating or if you're engaged or even when you're married that you're just kind of going through the motions and weeks go by and maybe months go by and maybe years go by and passion's really not there anymore, the excitement's really not there anymore, but you're just kind of going through the motions hoping that maybe it'll change or trying to make the best out of the situation, or maybe just life in general. I think we're often guilty of just going through the motions. Someone asks you, hey, how you doing today? What's your answer? Fine, good. No one goes, well, sit down because I got a real sob story to tell you about how miserable my life's been. Like, no one does that. Even if you had a good week, we don't really even say, oh, I can't wait to tell you what happened in this. It's usually just, yeah, good, you, good, okay, yep, you walk by and that's it, because we're just kind of going through the motions. And that's one thing in life. I mean, it's certainly not a satisfying way to live, but it's even less satisfying to approach religion in this way of just going through the motions. And yet, if we're honest, probably all of us can think of a time, even in the last year, where we just sort of went through the motions. Came in on a Sunday morning, yeah, I'll sing the songs because you're supposed to sing the songs. I'll listen because you're supposed to listen. I might even pray a little this week because you're supposed to pray. I might read my scripture once or twice because you're supposed to, and that's about the end of it. And so maybe you can relate to all of these examples. Maybe you can think of times in your own life where you've been going through the motions. Or maybe this story by our own Rand Ziegler about a guy he once knew. It's a real-life thriller. So listen on in as he shares this account and hear what knowing Jesus is really about.
Let me tell you about a guy I knew, born in the mid-class suburbs where he grew. Nothing going much with his mom and dad, and only one brother is all he had. Bikes, skateboards, building cabins and such. Backyard football, other stuff not care much. Toe the line, yet just get by. He moved along, but never asked why. Then when 13, his mom met the Lord, who forgave her sins across the board. Then she talked and prayed with him to take Jesus as Lord for eternity's sake. Sincere at first, he really meant well, but daily commitment, he didn't dwell. Same old dirty jokes, he went along, showed no difference in right from wrong. Junior high, then high school, he went through, but played both sides, whatever he did do. Fast cars, fast girls, and bad attitude, but he still wanted God's gratitude. Sought a Christian college for next move, to become a pastor was his groove. His plan was to be in Christian work, but as a freshman, he was a jerk. Third quarter in college, he's not doing well. His plans and grades just began to smell. But in a class, he met a nice girl. From that point, his heart was in a swirl. She taught him to study, well to learn, and his better grades took a new turn. Together so much in every day, they grew to love, needless to say. She graduated. In 1.5 years still together, felt in life they both could weather. So then engaged they got, to divide in life, they said not. She graduated a year before, then his confidence hit the floor. His long-term roommate went away, codependence showed up that day. When others must keep you in line, their absence will send you a sign. So he fell right into sin. Sin, sin, let me say it again. No longer with God to be, just be his kin. First, a younger girl who knew engaged he'd be wanted to flirt like he was free. They met outside more than once, and then some involved. He was a dunce. Also, he met with a wrestling friend. To only get high was their end. Hash and gin brought this about. Kicked out of school if they were found out. The next month, his girl came round, told her the truth before he was found, promised to quit all and to be true, that he'd be straight whatever he'd do. So he went home for the summer, but parents had moved. What a bummer. Got hooked up with a neighborhood kid, then he continued his downward skid. Joy riding around without much thinking, found some free beer, so they were drinking. Catching teens necking was a nice treat. Fast driving away, just hold their seat. Come to the end of the summer season, finish it out, give them a reason. Going home on way back from a show, pedal to metal, not gonna slow. Drag racing around the curves and hills, going 95, added to thrills. Skid in a curve into other lane, head on collision, it was insane. Slammed head on into another car, end to this dragon trip, not too far. Bass chest into steering wheel, flew outside window, hard road to feel. After he flew out to hit the street, concussion when head and road did meet. Broken neck and lungs full of much blood. Chance it in any more life looked like mud. Police called to his parents that night. Get to hospital, see son was fright. Luck in his body no more to give. Doctors said 50% to live. Blood in the lungs was the worst bad tone. Body must drain out all on its own. But in 1.5 weeks, blood settled in. Then the Lord's real work did begin. Broken neck meant a full chest cast. His thrashing around it had a last. Halo screwed against his head to hold, supported by poles into his cast mold. He looked just like an outer space man, but to hold his neck straight was their plan. 3.5 weeks the crisis was done, but recovery was much more fun. Concussion left them with an infant's mind. To learn to walk and talk was in a bind. Started waking up to his real life. To accept little movement was strife. Thing about lying flat on your back, must look up to the Lord to see your lack. His mind became clear, much more sound. The road to recovery was found. He promised along with the Lord's grace, he progressed along with the Lord's grace out of hospital to rehab place. Physically helped his body work. Getting back into life was his perk. 1.5 months to get back home, then wanted Mary, no more to roam. They wanted marriage, that must remember, first meant to do this in December. So they put it off, 3 months more. Be over his problems seemed no chore. But this great ideal just fell apart, honeymoon over right from the start. In mental health, he wasn't ready, keeping regular jobs not steady. Anger at home and work was a rule. Mostly he acted just like a fool. Some fluke jobs in a Canada camp fell apart, so hitchhike home like tramp. He's kicked out of school, must also went down. Keep going this way, must be a clown. Point 8 came out, was too soon to marry, to fix on their own, plan to bury. So some Christian counseling he did. Parents paid, so no money to bid. Jobs again started working away, with counseling found his Lord to stay. Jail ministry for him came along. Rescue mission work was their next song. Help hurt people made his attitude. Through this he could find God's gratitude. By this time you probably can see, guy I rap about is really me. More school, 5 children, 4 moves away. 30 years, anger came back to play. Work, fixing, and teens I must abide. Life with Christ I let fall by the side. My anger got way out of control. For my wife and kids, it took its toll. I punched holes in the walls and some door. To be in control, I was no more. I also put down my wife and chillin', so as not to be so bad feeling. At this point came a light of a star, so that's how I arrived at CR. 8 steps and more in one study, Jesus Christ became my best buddy. I'm not perfect, but I'm on Christ's track, for in this I know he's got my back. Well, this story's coming to an end, hoping you'll know Christ is BFF friend. I am a person that once I knew, but by Christ in CR, he is through. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's my life verse.
So as we think of that story, as Rand has shared his life story, as we think of those examples maybe you thought of when you knew you were just going through the motions, hear these verses out of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. And you can turn there if you want, but maybe you just want to close your eyes and let these words just kind of sink in this morning. Here's what it says. It says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. Can you move me one slide, please? We're talking about searching for meaning in religion. And religion seems to have gotten like a dirty word associated with it. Like, and I don't mind this phrase per se. I think it's good where we say, like, it's not religion, it's relationship. And that's good, right? It is a relationship. But we need to realize religion's not a bad word. Okay? It's not a bad word. Religion's not a bad thing to practice. We're here this morning because of our religion and our relationship. But it's a religion. And so, but what we want to see here in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1 to 7, he said there's two options here when it comes to searching for meaning in religion. You can engage in a fool's religion, or you can engage in a fool religion. You can engage in a fool's religion, or you can engage in a fool religion. Now, what's a fool's religion look like? Well, he kind of describes it throughout verses 1 to 7 here, so I'm just going to kind of summarize my words of what he's saying here. A fool's religion, you go through the motions, right? You're half-hearted, saying things but not really meaning them, or you say things but for whatever reason you can't stick to them. And so even in Rand's story, we heard he said, "Yeah, I promised this. I said this would happen. And he made these vows, and I sincerely believed he meant those vows, and yet what happened? He wasn't able to. And I know I've made vows. Just this past week, my dad was on a hunting trip, and he came back, and so I texted him early Monday morning. I was like, "Hey, how was it? Glad you're back. I'm going to call you over lunch so we can catch up." And he texted back, "Oh, it'd be great to hear from you." Well, lunch came, lunch went, and 6 o'clock, I finally looked down and went, "Oh, man, I forgot to call my dad over lunch." So I sent him a text, or I called him then and left a voicemail. He didn't get back to me Monday night. Tuesday morning, I sent him a text, "Hey, sorry about that. I'll call you at lunch today." Well, lunch came and lunch went, and at 4:50 or whatever, I ended up calling him and having him. I didn't intentionally text those things so that I would not call my dad during lunch, but here's the reality. We as people are pretty much terrible when it comes to saying things and doing things, and not always because we're doing it intentionally. Notice again what it says here. To draw near is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Right? Sometimes we assume, "Oh, yeah, that bad person, why wouldn't they call me? How dare they not? They must not like me. They must this." No, sometimes life just gets in the way, and we get sidetracked, and we forget, and that's what God's saying here. So that's why it's so much that we need to be careful what we say to God, because we are prone as people to not do the things we say we're going to do. Right? I have lists in my drawer throughout the year of times where I've gone to like revival weekends, and I put like, "Here's the 10 things that I will do for you, Lord." I'm just being honest. I could write those exact 10 things again this weekend if I went back to one of those weekends, if I look at those lists. Because the same things I needed to work on then, strangely enough, are the same 10 things I probably need to work on today. Right? That's just how we are as people. In other words, we're fools. We worship with words and flattery. So what does that mean? That means we know the right answers. How many of us can know the right answer if you were asked a question about what's the Christian response to this? Probably a lot of us. We could say, "Oh yeah, you're supposed to do this," or, "Oh man, I can't believe a Christian would engage in this or that," or we have lots of biblical knowledge. Right? A lot of us do. We have plenty of biblical knowledge, and that's not a bad thing. But when we worship and get engaged in a fool's religion, it stops there. We think knowing is the end. But knowing isn't the end. Knowing is the beginning. And so a fool's religion goes through the motions. They worship with words and flattery. And here's what it actually says. It actually says it's going to push God away. Right? When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. I often hear people say, especially when I talk to them about church. I had a friend at H&K we talk about a lot. He grew up Catholic, and we'd have conversations, and he would say things like, "Well, I've tried that, I've been there, I've done this, it just didn't work for me, I'm glad it works for you," and maybe you've heard that too. Well, why didn't it do anything would be my question. How come it didn't do anything? How come some people can come to church and have amazing experiences growing up, learning the Bible, becoming devoted followers of Jesus, and other people can come to a church and grow up and go, "I want nothing to do with it. I'm not even sure it's real. I never really felt God. I never really..." Here's the interesting thing. It actually did do something when we come to church in this way. It's just that it pushes God away when we come to church in this way. See, there's a reason sometimes when we come in words and flattery that we don't feel God's presence with us. Because Ecclesiastes 5:1-7 says, because God's presence isn't there. He's not taking pleasure in us in that moment. He's actually being compelled away from us in that moment. So of course we're not going to feel God. Our own actions are creating this. It's not that God doesn't want to draw near, it's that he can't stand a fool's religion. And this is where I was. About a couple months ago, I was writing it in my journal. I like to journal a lot. And I was in this place where I was reading scripture. I was in the word, but wasn't really getting much. I was praying daily, but I really wasn't getting much. I was engaging in a fool's religion. And I even wrote it in my journal. God, I don't feel you close anymore. God, I don't really seem to hear your voice very clearly right now. What's going on? Why do I not feel passion when I enter your word? And what I realized when reading Ecclesiastes 5:1-7 is because I was approaching God in a way that I wasn't supposed to. I wasn't really guarding my steps when I was coming near him. I wasn't remembering that I'm on earth and he's in heaven. Right? It's a posture. I was kind of just coming flippantly. Going, hey, Lord, I'm here now. Here's what I want to do. Let me tell you all the things we're planning on doing here. And hey, can you bless that too? Because that would be great. That's what I was falling into, this trap of a fool's religion. But there's another option. It's the fool religion. This is where we go out of devotion. Right? We go out of devotion. Look at the posture. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. You approach God in that posture. That posture is one where it's like, Lord, I am just thankful that I can even approach you. Not to tell you, you already know, but to listen from, so that I can know. And it's switching things on its head. It's not telling God, it's hearing from God. It's approaching his presence to listen. But the person also worships in spirit and truth. And this Jesus comes along and says in John 4:4, he says, there'll become a time when the Father will look for those who worship in spirit and truth. So what does that mean? Well, that means that these people do still have biblical knowledge. They still know the right answers, but it doesn't stop with knowing. They live it out. So we sang the song this morning, I lay me down, I'm not my own. Right? And there's potentially some in this room who sang those just going through the motions. Hey, it's a song that's on the board, I'm supposed to sing it. And friends, I'm going to say this morning, that if there's ever words on the screen that inside you can't amen to, you can't agree to, you can't say, yes, this is how my life is, then please don't sing them. We don't want to engage anyone in a fool's religion. Maybe turn them. Maybe say, Lord, I can't say that I lay me down, so I'm going to change the words. I'm going to say, help me lay me down. Because I know I'm supposed to lay me down, but I just can't find it in me right now to lay me down. My pride's too high. Right? This is where rubber meets the road in what it means to be a Christian. And what Solomon is pleading with here is he's saying, don't say things to God you don't mean. He takes our words very seriously. And so sometimes it's okay to do that. I do that with some of the songs. I say, I can't say these words, but I'm going to pray, Lord, help these be a reality in my life as I say these words. The person who's in a fool religion says these words and means these words. And then what happens? God draws near to them. That's what it says. So which do we want? A fool's religion or a fool religion? A fool's religion or a fool religion? Because again, it says God takes no pleasure in fools. And just to make sure we all don't miss this, we fall in that category. All of us. Me, your elders, the ministry directors, the children, the worship team, that's who we are. right, in this category. That's us. Every person that's ever walked would fall in the fool category at some point in their life. I'm not saying we're all fools right now. I'm saying at one point we all were fools. At one point all of our children will walk as fools. Maybe they're in that stage right now, but that's the reality of humanity. But there is one in whom God takes pleasure. Right? There is one in whom God takes pleasure. And he declares it in the New Testament when he looks down on Jesus, and at his baptism he says, "This is my son." And remember what he says? "In whom I am well pleased." God takes no pleasure in fools, thus humanity, but there is one in whom God takes pleasure. That's Jesus, and only Jesus. So therefore, we trust in Jesus, we believe in Jesus, we follow Jesus, we submit to Jesus, we lay me down to Jesus. Now here's the interesting thing. When we look at Jesus' life, and you can look this up in the Gospels, he spent much time in prayer, often going to desolate places to commune with God. And it's often like, well, what did he do? I wonder what it looked like. I wonder how it was that they interacted and how long. And we can ask all this, but unfortunately, the authors don't really give a lot of details about what he does when he's there, other than he goes off to a desolate place to be with God. But John records Jesus saying, this isn't quote, something along the lines of, "What I say are not my words," Jesus says, "but what the Father has given me to say." What I say, they're not my words, they're what the Father has given me to say. So when Jesus goes and communes with God, it's pretty clear. He's not there to tell him, "Hey, Abba, this happened, and it'd be cool if you could do..." It seems like Jesus went there and went, "I'm here to listen, Daddy. I'm here to listen, Abba." Because the words that he spoke, he says, were not his own. They were the words of God himself. That's the path that he set before us. How many of us can say the words we say are because we got those words through prayer? Because we got those words because God said, "Say this. Right now, we need to say this." Right? That's what Jesus is saying, and that's what he's promising. As we follow him, that'll happen more when we come to listen. So there's a dig deeper challenge, if you got your dig deeper sheet. And it's been fascinating. I've been doing this all week. Heard this at a breakfast I was at where the guy said he wakes up every morning and his first words out of his mouth are, "Good morning, God. What would you have me do today?" And that's it. And then he listens, and he waits to hear. And the first morning, I'm like, "Oh, man, I can't wait to hear what I'm going to hear." And, "Good morning, God. I'm here, so what do you got for me today?" And I'm pretty sure I fell back asleep because I didn't hear anything. And so I was a little bummed. Next morning, I woke up, and, "Good morning, God. What would you have me do today, Lord?" And I didn't fall asleep this time. But I didn't necessarily hear an audible voice either. And so I was still kind of bummed. And then the third day, I wake up. "What would you have me do, Lord?" And just felt the urge to start reading some scripture in the scripture. And wouldn't you know it, that day at lunch, I was talking with some people, and I was able to reference that scripture because it fit perfectly into the conversation. And then all throughout the day, my mind is now thinking, "What would you have me do, Lord? What would you have me do, Lord?" Why? Because I'm starting the day with, "What would you have me do, Lord?" So in your dig deeper sheet, there's a challenge for that. It's challenging anyone in this room, encouraging you, do that for a week. And even if you don't hear it and you fall asleep like I did, it starts to get you in a rhythm where our posture changes from not, "Here I am, God, here's what I want you to do." It changes to, "Here I am, Lord, what would you have me do?" So even if that's the least that happens for any of us, that's a good change in posture according to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. But there's also another thing we're going to do. And any kid that would like to help hand something out, please come forward right now. We're going to do a 21-day challenge as a church. Any kid who could help me hand stuff out, of all ages. Pretty simple task to do. But we're going to do a 21-day challenge. We're going to call it 21 Days of Thanksgiving. Because in 21 days from today, we're going to be gathered in our community room having our Thanksgiving service. And so we would love to give out to everybody. In these bags are these incredibly holy composition books. Well, really, they're just, I think they're 50-cent books from Walmart. But what we want to challenge everyone to do is for the next 21 days, and if you're single, you can do it as an individual. If you're married, do it as a couple. If you have kids, engage the family. Maybe you want to do this in your small groups. Come up every day with five things to be thankful for. And they can never repeat themselves. Okay, so 21 days, five things, at a minimum five. You want to go above that? You want to go like, no, we're going to do 10. We're going to do 50. We're going to do like, what was that book, 10,000 something by Ann Voskamp or something? Ladies, help me out. What's that book that she wrote about the thanks? She wrote like 10,000 things to be thankful for. 1,000 gifts? Is that it? Anyway, this is your own version of that. 21 days of thanks. And so we just want you to put your hand up. If you want one of these journals, we'd encourage everyone to have one. If you're a couple, take one. If you're a family, take one. If you're an individual, take one. And these guys are all going to have a bag where they're going to just reach in and grab some. And they're going to come around. And as you put your hand up, they're going to start delivering them to you. So put your hands up. You guys can start walking around and delivering these. And it's actually going to get better than that, because our community room, we're going to have a wall of Thanksgiving put up with this butcher paper. And there's going to be crayons available so that as we are engaging in this Thanksgiving activity at home, we can come in on a Sunday morning and we can write up some of the things that we're thankful for. We can draw pictures of some of the things that we are thankful for. And then, see if any, you can just keep handing out as they need it. And then at our Thanksgiving service, we're going to be able to look at our wall of Thanksgiving. And we're going to be able to see all the things that we're thankful for. We're going to be able to reflect on this at our Thanksgiving service, because sometimes it's just a matter of coming into God's presence and not saying, what needs do we have? But it's about coming into God's presence and simply saying, what are we thankful for today? We want to guard our steps when we go before the Lord. We want to be careful to know what we say and what we don't say when we come before the Lord. Right? That's what Ecclesiastes 5:1-7 is saying. So we have a choice. Keep your hands up high if you still need some of these journals so the kids can see. We have a choice that we can make. We can enjoy a full religion through Christ, being near to God as we trust in Jesus and follow him. Or we can engage in a fool's religion and end up just pushing God away. So the choice is yours. Let's pray. Jesus, help us. Help us as we go through our days, as we go through our weeks, not to find ourselves going through the motions, but to live passionately and in devotion to you. When we come into your presence, to listen. And as we do, that we would be transformed for your good, for your glory, for the good of those around us. In Christ's name, amen.